So thank you all for joining us this morning. If you're watching now or later or here today, we're going to be focused on Genesis chapter 3 this week, and we've moved along, and so I figured this would be a great opportunity to do a quick summary of chapter 1 and 2, and then we'll get into prayer, and then we'll get into today's message. So before we dive into Genesis 3, let's look at Genesis 1 and 2. So Genesis 1, we witness the majestic act of creation, where God spoke the world into existence. Each day, he was meticulously crafting the heavens, the earth, and all the living things. So the creation of humanity was made in his image. In Genesis 2, we see a more intimate account of this creation and of humanity, focusing on the creation of Adam and Eve, the first man and woman. And this was the establishment of the Garden of Eden. And so with this Garden of Eden also came to where we're leading up in chapter 3, is we see that this was a dwelling place for Adam and Eve. And God placed Adam and Eve in the garden to tend to the garden, to care for the garden, and enjoying the abundance of what the garden had with only one rule. And that was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so that's where we pick up today in Genesis chapter 3, is this is the pivotal chapter in the story of humanity as it marks the moment of from the fall of grace. So we're going to look at chapter 3, and we are going to get through chapter 3 today. And so let's start with prayer. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom of being able to come and study your word, Father. And thank you for the moments that the word, your word, reaches the depths of our heart and helps us connect with you, our creator, Father, our savior, our God. Father, just be with us as we go through chapter 3, Father. Give us the words, give us the insight that needs to be said today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, so let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1, and so I'm going to read it, and you can follow along with me, and then we're going to take it basically a verse or two at a time, but we're just going to do the first verse this time. So I'm going to read. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" So here in verse 1, we encounter the introduction of the serpent. And the serpent's characterized as this cunning and deceptive animal, but the serpent questions God's commandment to Adam and Eve. So this is planting those seeds of doubt and leading them astray from the obedience of God. So the serpent, the text here doesn't say that the serpent is the devil by itself alone, but clearly the serpent is identified as Satan, the devil, through the rest of the Bible. It makes it abundantly clear. So this is Satan appearing as a serpent. But when we look at this, we look at the effectiveness of Satan, and it's often found in his cunning ways. It's found in the way that we can't outsmart Satan, but we can overcome Satan with the power of Jesus Christ. See, the creature didn't start as a snake as we know it. He became one. Satan's first attack was leveled against the Word of God. And if he could make Eve confused about what God had to say or doubt what God had to say, then the battle was partially won. And so think about the lives we live today. When we have the Word of God, but the things we face in the world, the devil is cunning and deceitful. He takes the Word, he skews the Word, he tricks us, and he creates and plants a seed of doubt that leads to disobedience to the Word of God. So from the beginning, Satan, he's tried to undermine God's people by undermining God's Word. And that's why it's so important to know God's word for yourself and not just be told God's word. You need to know it in your heart. Write it on the tablets of your heart, because he can undermine just as effectively by getting us to neglect God's word as by getting us to doubt it. And I hear this time and time again that we have people that just sit down and read and we get distracted. Phones blow up, kids call, parents call, TV shows come on. It seems like when you sit down to have intimate time with the Word of God, think about how many distractors are coming your way to keep and prevent you from studying the Word of God. I hear this week in and week out, excuses and excuses why you couldn't get in the Word of God. It was everything for the world and nothing for being obedient to Him, to study in the Word of God, to get more intimate in relationship with Him, communion with Him through His Word. So we know who the force is at play here that's keeping you outside of the Word, keeping you from reading the Word, spending time alone with the Word, and we know He's a cunning serpent. So we'll go on, we'll read Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" So right here, Satan's bringing this temptation against the woman. And from my assumption here is because he's perceived that she is more vulnerable to the attack. So the serpent is focusing on the weakest link, and that's something he still does today. He's going to go after the weakest link in your family. Is that your kids because they don't know the Word of God? Is that your spouse because they don't know the Word of God? And so here, this is because she did not directly receive the command to not eat of the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, directly. So this came from God through Adam. And so this is the mimic of some of the churches and some of the teachings we see today that you hear people abuse this power saying, "I received direct revelation from God," but they pass it on in a corrupted way or in a way that's not communicated clearly. It doesn't always have to be this evil backdrop to this. It's just a lack of communication. But here, Eve's first mistake was even carrying on a discussion with the serpent. She entertained this conversation with something that was evil, that was cunning, that was deceitful. And so when we think about this, we see people in today's world that are telling the devil what to do and saying these things all to the devil and having these conversations. This goes back to the original cunning, deceitful act with Eve. And so if we look at this, we see that we are never to have a discussion with him. And simply, we do say, "Lord, the Lord rebukes you. I don't rebuke you, but the Lord rebukes you." And so a lot of people put the "I" in these statements thinking they're greater than something else, but it's only Jesus Christ that has the power to rebuke the devil. It's not us, it's Christ in us. So it's "the Lord rebuke you." Not "I" or "I declare" or all these different sayings that are being said today. The Lord rebukes you. That's Jude 9. So if we look at this, this slight deviation from God's original command opens the door to further temptation. So this temptation now is going to be manipulated, maneuvered. So this door's been opened. And how's the door open? Having a conversation with the devil. Having a conversation. So this is an important moment for men, especially if you're the head of the house, that if you have a spouse and you have kids, that you need to be able to communicate with your spouse what God is directing. And it should be directly from the Word of God. And if you're not doing that, and if you're not going to the Word of God, then you're trapped in spiritual adolescence. And we have a lot of men that are leading homes that are spiritually trapped in this adolescence. So it's time to get into the Word of God. This is a good place to start. It's a great moment to surrender and say, "Lord, I have failed in the sense of leading my family." But then come and get involved and learn and grow in wisdom and stature just like Jesus did. And he did it through going to the synagogues, going to the Word of God, going to the scrolls, the scripts. They didn't have a Bible back then. They had scripts and letters. Read, Get intimate in the Word of God. Repent and lead your family. See, Satan most likely saw this observation of Adam, but didn't. He saw that he was watching and monitoring Adam, and he saw that he didn't maybe do an effective job of communicating to Eve what the Lord told him. And we see this with the story of Jacob. You know, his wife got basically an understanding from the Lord of who's going to lead who of her children, but her husband never knew. So it goes both ways. So here we can see where the lack of communication, which could be most likely a failure on Adam's part, made Eve more vulnerable to this temptation. Like, I'm stressing this point because Satan's going to often, once again, attack the weakest link. So if he gets Adam by tempting Eve, going to the weakest link, see, the stronger ones in the chain must expect an attack against their weaker links in their family. And so that's where we go into prayer. That's where we go into the Word of God. We go into this obedience. But we also have to remember that it was also God's plan to allow Satan to tempt Eve this way. So we can't just sit there and say, well, God had no interactions in this. He knew this plan all along. He wasn't surprised by these acts, but it was God's plan to allow Satan to tempt Eve in this way. If Adam would have sinned first, then he would have given the fruit to Eve, right? She might have had a partial excuse before God saying, I was simply obeying the head of my home. But when he gave me the fruit, I ate of it. We see these excuses. We see where even David, he let his guard down. He left to go out with his mighty men and came back. His village was pillaged. It was burned up in smoke because he let his guard down. So as men of the house, we cannot let our guard down and allow the devil to infiltrate and focus and look at all the weaknesses that are happening, especially when it's just a lack of communication. So men, communicate with your wives. Wives, communicate with your men. It goes both ways. And when you got husband and wife communicating, guess who benefits? The family, the children. They're seeing this. They're learning ways to communicate effectively, not through yelling, not through screaming, not through breaking down or beating down verbally, but through love, meekness, patience, kindness. Yes, we'll get upset. Yes, we will have spats. But that should not be your identifier of who you are in a marriage. So we'll go turn to Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from its eyes, from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the serpent directly contradicts God's warning, asserting that disobedience will not lead to death, but rather enlightenment and godliness. So you will not surely die. See, Satan's effectively laid his groundwork here. He drew Eve into a discussion and planted the seed of doubt about God's word, about who he is and what he said. And he exposed Eve's incomplete understanding of God's word. Now he moves in for the kill with an outright contradiction of what God said. So if you doubt, if he plants that seed of doubt, then you're going to start looking at the word of God in a doubtful way. Then you're going to start looking at what the lies are being told. So Satan now can effectively work with established foothold in your life. He can establish this doubt so deep, and he's already opened up this form of communication. No one falls like Adam and Eve all of a sudden. A foundation has to be laid first. So if you're in a marriage and the spouse is unfaithful, it just happened. there's been a foundation, there's been a conversation open, there's been a deception there, and then you followed it. It doesn't happen all of a sudden. So in Satan's direct challenge, he tries to get Eve to doubt the goodness of God. So this attack was directly towards God, but he used his people, Adam and Eve. So if God lies to her, how good can God truly be? So we see the foundation of what the devil is doing. And so in Satan's direct challenge too, he also gets Eve to doubt the badness of sin. So think about today, oh, I can just do it one more time, I can repent later, I can do it again. We are looking and we're judging, putting judgment of how good God is and how bad sin really is in our lives, and that's what the devil is doing to us today. So if this fruit is something good for her, then why doesn't God want her to have it? See, the devil here, he wants us to see sin as something good and not bad. And God wants us to see that sin is bad. So we're living in sin, right? We're living in the sin. We're doing what we want to do. And God says, you surely will die. Because we know sin leads to death. But ultimately, it leads to a separation that once we were in this communion with God, that now we're broken and separated from this. It says, you know, Satan says that, so Satan in the flesh is going to be present in every encounter that we have. And there's 1,000 reasons to show how good it would be to disobey his command. So think about this. Satan in the flesh, and there's a pretty girl, or there's pornography, or there's a drug, or there's something that is a sinful act that makes you feel better temporarily. It's a false delusion that's set over you as temporarily, but ultimately it leads to death. To death of what? Your life, your family, your career, your relationship, separation from God. So it's not only a physical death, it's a spiritual death. Physical deaths could sometimes be quick. Physical or spiritual deaths sometimes can last a lifetime. Think about the pain of a spiritual death. And that spiritual death is only happening because we're being disobedient. We're not listening to the Word of God. We're not trusting the Word of God. We're believing the lies of the devil. But he also appeals to Eve's desire for knowledge, for autonomy, seeking her wisdom apart from God's guidance. So think about this. Think about when the Bible talks about that in today, in the end times, that people are going to be so smart and so wise and all this and so educated. What are we trying to do? We're trying to grow in our own wisdom and our own stature outside of the guidance of God. How can we have, in today's world, more master's degrees and PhDs, but yet a person cannot pick up this Bible and understand it? The devil has laid his foundation. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. So, and this is the moment that Eve succumbs to the temptations of the foundation that was laid from the devil, and she eats from this forbidden tree. This drives her desires for pleasure, beauty, wisdom. But then she shares the fruit with her husband, who willingly partakes, thus sealing humanity's fate in sin and separation from God. See, Eve surrendered to this temptation in exactly the way John describes it in 1 John 2:16. First, she gave into the lusts of the flesh. She saw it was good for food. Then she gave into the lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. And then she gave into the pride of life, desirable to make one wise. think about this order. Think about your life and think about the temptations that you're faced with. And think about what John says in 1 John 2:16. And then compare it to what just happened to Eve. It's everywhere. It's all around us. We see the devil is not really changing. He's doing the same thing since he did in the garden. In today, 2024. See, Jesus was tempted in the same way, the same threefold way. The devil gave him an appeal to these physical appetites, right? But then he had an appeal to this covetous and emotional desire. But finally, the devil tried to appeal to his pride. What did Jesus use to counteract the devil? The Word of God. He always went back to the Word of God. Yes, the devil knows this Bible. The devil knows it. But he's always going to take it out of context and spin it and maneuver it to be manipulative. But Jesus took what he said and said it in the right context in the right way because he knew the Word. Could we imagine what Jesus would have been like if he went into the wilderness and didn't know the Word of God? How many of us have bullseyes on our back because we're in the wilderness and we don't know the Word of God? You wonder then why your life is the way it is. You wonder why you have separation in your family and division and strife. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So as the consequence of this disobedience, Adam and Eve's eyes were open to their nakedness. So they experienced this shame and vulnerability for the first time. You know, how many people have dreams where you're up here speaking, but you're not wearing clothes? So it's inherently in us that this nakedness now is a shameful and vulnerable place to be. So at one time, the nakedness was perfectly okay. And so in today's society, we cover ourselves, right? We wear clothes, and this is a vulnerable part, and it doesn't need to be exposed. But in this time, being naked was good. But now their nakedness turned into shame and vulnerability. They attempted to cover their shame like we do today with makeshift clothing. Except for clothing, we make masks. And some of you are hiding behind polos and brand names, and that's your identity to try to cover up your shame and your vulnerability. But we have to remember that this is futile attempts to hide their sin from God. This was a futile attempt for Adam and Eve to hide their sin from God. Genesis 3:8-9. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I love this. And they hid from him. I don't love that. Among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" Adam and Eve heard that the Lord was coming. It wasn't a surprise. This was expected. But God wanted to be with them. Think about this. The Lord was in fellowship with Adam and Eve. This was very natural. This was close and this was intimate. And so we can assume that this God, our God, the person in Jesus Christ, actually came to appearing in Adam before his incarnation and birth and even death. Because we know that no one has seen God at any time, right? So we can just assume that this was Jesus walking in the midst of the cool of the day with them. Just as he walked on this earth with us. Because no man has ever seen God. So despite their attempts to hide from God, what does he do? He calls out in love. He confronts their consequences of their actions. And he acknowledges their sin and their separation. But he's still there. He's still calling out to them. Genesis 10-13. He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I command you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, so I ate. Doesn't this sound like us today? It's the woman you gave me. It's the man you gave me. It's the devil that did it. So when confronted by God, Adam and Eve attempted to shift the blame and evade responsibility for their actions. That's what we do today. People are always dodging responsibility for their actions. Adam blames Eve, and then Eve blames God. It's the devil. It's your fault, ultimately, for giving her to him. And then Eve blames the serpent. So Eve, God's blaming Eve, and Eve's blaming the devil, then ultimately they're all blaming God. That's what we do today. Life's going good. So we're so blessed and highly favored. God's so good all the time. But when one thing goes out of your way, why, God? What are you doing? Isn't it how quick that works? This woman you gave me, she's nothing but trouble. But yet you married her in holy matrimony. But their excuses and their attempts to justify and evade all blame, it doesn't absolve their guilt before God. Verses 14 through 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put an enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So in this profound moment, God's pronouncing judgment upon the serpent, revealing his plan for redemption through the seed of the woman who will ultimately crush the serpent's head. See, I love this because this is the moment that God's already shown you the redemptive plan, that this triumph over sin and death is going to come through an offspring, which is going to be God's son, Jesus. And this promise is foreshadowing the coming of Jesus Christ, the ultimate redeemer in your life. But I love this too because Adam and Eve, with this promise of offspring, there were some commentaries that I read that they believe that their first son was that coming Messiah that was prophesied to them. Lo and behold, it was just an extenuation of sin and sinful desires. So, Genesis 16 through 19. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains and childbearing very severe. In painful labor, you will give birth to children. Thank you, Eve, right? But your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Once again, God is a God of order here. Who is head of the house? The man. Should be. So the woman is going to desire, that your desire will be for your husband. But God said, he's going to rule over you. So we have to take these moments and look at the way God has designed and the order of God's design. It goes on, it says, to Adam, he said, because you've listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I command you not, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it where you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. Once again, these are consequences for Adam and Eve's sin. Eve will experience this increased pain during childbirth, and there will be conflict between her and Adam. Sound familiar? Adam will face this toil and this hardship of providing for his family, and ultimately both Adam and Eve will eventually return to dust from which they were formed. So next time you're pulling weeds, man, and you're digging up roots, think about this. My only assumption could be that God designed all this to be beautiful, peaceful, and painless because he was providing everything. But since we stepped away and we disobeyed God, God's gonna sustain us spiritually through Christ Jesus, but physically we have to work the ground. So, Genesis verses 20 through 24. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "This man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand to take also from the tree of life and eat it and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground for which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. See, despite their obedience, God's still demonstrating his love and his mercy towards Adam and Eve. God could have just said, boom, you're done, destroyed them. But he provided for them. He made garments of skin. So when we think garments of skin, what did God have to do? He had to kill, right? And so he had to kill something to cover something. And he was covering their nakedness, and this symbolizes that atonement for their sin through the shedding of blood. Once again, this is a foreshadow to Jesus Christ. But however, to prevent them from partaking of the tree of life, living in their fallen state, eternally God expels them from the garden, placing that cherubim and that flaming sword. He expelled them from the place that they were supposed to attend and take care of, where they could have walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. Think about this. So in Genesis 3, we see this tragic consequence of humanity's disobedience and rebellion against God. We also see this woven tale of sin and its consequences, but there's those fine threads of hope and redemption. See, God knows all. God's plan is perfect. And he's always ahead of us, more than we can ever imagine. But God's love and mercy persists even in the face of human failure. When you fail on a daily basis, just know that his love is greater. I love the verse that says, when our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. But he offers this promise of restoration and reconciliation through Christ Jesus. He is the Redeemer of us. He is our salvation. He is our Savior. So as we reflect on these moments of chapter 3, we can see the destructive power of sin and what it's doing in our lives in the year 2024. We see what the issues they had back in the Garden of Eden. The time has changed, but the scenario hasn't. The only thing that's changed in our scenario is that Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, came. He defeated death. He defeated the devil. He defeated all the tactics and manipulation, that if you believe in him, you will have eternal life, that the only way is through the Son, Jesus Christ. So with chapter 3, and if chapter 3 is in your life today, this is a perfect time to go to the Lord with a repentant heart. Listen to the Holy Spirit drawing and convicting these moments in your life. To turn away from that sin, to turn away from rebellion against God. And quit listening to the enemy and treating him like a friend. That God is gonna guide you to the path. He's gonna light your steps. And this word here, this word of God, got to get into the Bible. You have to read. You have to understand this. Do not allow any other person to teach you this. Sit here with the Word of God in prayer and allow the Lord to show your heart what this means, and then compare it to what your pastor's saying. Compare it to what your father's saying. Compare it. Don't live off traditions that are passed down biblically that are unsound. Don't let your pastor that you grow up in be the one that dictates the Word of God for you. You read the Word of God. You understand. You write it on the tablet of your heart. Because that way, when you come up with something, you need to be flexible enough to grow and learn. Just because you read the New King James Version does not mean that's the only way, that's solid, that's the only thing. allow God to move in your heart. If you get that mindset that it's only one way or this way, then you're going to miss what other people have to give to seed into your life. You might understand something completely wrong because of family tradition. You might perceive something wrong because the devil has skewed the context of the scripture for your life. But know the Word of God, so when you hear the Word of God, you can compare to the Word of God, and you can grow in the Word of God, and then you're going to understand who God is, and then you're going to have a relationship, and that repentant heart's going to come naturally because you're so profoundly in love with Jesus Christ that He's forgiven you, and that mercy, and He's pursued you in the midst of the day, even in 2024. Let's pray. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you for the message. Thank you for the reminder, Father. I just ask that if anyone ever watches this or anyone that's here today that this impacted them, Father, that they fall on their knees and they surrender to you. That they get into the Word of God so they can know the Word of God for their own lives. That way, when they're sitting down, listen to their preacher preach, they can compare to the Word of God and say, I know what he's talking about. Father, just be with us as we go throughout today. Be with this ministry. We want this ministry to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Father. We're asking that a revival can break out from this church. Father, just be with us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.